So I've been looking at this psalm for the last week or so, and it has been such a gift to me. And as I have read it and spent a bit more time thinking about it and reading things around it, I realise it's a very short psalm, and it's a very kind of gentle, calm psalm in the language that it gives us. Again, if you want to look with me, we're on page 625, if you want to look at it yourself, the image of a mother holding a child who is calm and content. It's a lovely picture. But this psalm packs a real punch. Maybe punch isn't the right word, but it goes quite deep, I think this psalm does. It is like an x-ray of somebody's inner life. And so maybe, rather, it's not a blunt instrument, this psalm, but it's a very delicate one. This is a kind of keyhole surgery, spirit level kind of Bible passage, rather than one which knocks you down with its strength. But it's a psalm that is an x-ray into somebody's inner life. And we can see the kind of life it's describing there in verse 2, a stilled and quieted soul. So this psalm is describing a person, or they're describing themselves, as someone who has a deep and settled contentment. Somebody who does not experience life like a roller coaster. Someone who is not constantly on edge. Someone who can sleep soundly. Someone who is not spending their conversations thinking anxiously of the next thing to say. Someone who doesn't check their email every 10 minutes. Someone who has learned to rest quietly. Now, what we're being offered here isn't the shut everything out kind of quiet of meditation or mindfulness. This isn't distract yourself from the world. This isn't the fleeting quiet of a good book or getting engrossed in something. This isn't the muffled quiet of wine or Prozac or whatever you might use for that. This is a quiet that comes in the middle of a really busy life. I have not time today to talk through the life of David, but if you know your Bible at all, you'll know that David's life was chaotic. Yeah, he was did all sorts of wonderful things, did some terrible things. He had a life that was constantly at war, basically. And it is he who's able to say, "I am calm and content." And it's a psalm, and it's a calm and content that does not come from having an easy or restful life. It's a calm and content that has been hard won. Weaning. It's very, very hard work. I suspect most of us have been through this process at least once, whether as babies or as parents. Children are usually very, very resistant indeed to coming off breastfeeding. It's a real battle. You know, I'm sure Jen and I are the only parents here who found that to be an incredibly challenging season. Really tough. And the image here is like a child who's come through the other side of that. A contented child who is calm and quieted. And the image the psalm uses, if we see there in verse 2, is the psalmist is almost holding his own soul in his hands and looking at himself, looking at his heart, and saying, "My heart is calm. And I'm able to calm myself down." And we want that, don't we? How do we get that? I think this psalm shows us how. This psalm shows us a way to find that kind of deep peace. And I wonder how you would complete the following sentence. Anxiety subsides when we lay down our... I wonder what you would put there. Anxiety subsides when we lay down our... And the answer is here in the psalm. Anxiety subsides when we lay down our pride. This psalm helps us to see that anxiety and pride are linked together. So David begins this psalm by saying, "My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty." David renounces a proud heart. He decides not to act and behave as if he can manage and understand great matters. That's what it says there. "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful to me." He understands and accepts there are some things in life that he just can't change and he just can't control. He chooses to say, "I am not the master of my fate and the captain of my soul." Because David understands that his biggest problem is his own proud self-will that wants to squeeze the whole world into his own terms. Because a proud self-will is the cause of a great many tantrums. It's the pride that says, "I just deserve," or "I just want," or "I just need this." And we have layer upon layer upon layer of them. And like an infant agitating for milk, we believe we deserve it. And that belief of deserving things shows up our pride like nothing else. Some of them are minor, and we can notice them quite easily, and we can probably have a word with ourselves and realize we're being silly. You know, "I just want a good parking space today. You know, I just want my delivery to come before I go out. You know, I just want to watch my TV program in peace." And so that's sort of one level, but maybe they go a bit deeper for us. You know, "I just want my kids to get good exam results. You know, I just want this piece of work to get the appreciation it deserves. I just want my business or my church or my family or whatever it is to thrive. That's all I ask for." Or maybe even further, you know, these storms of self-will, they go right down for us, don't they? "I just want respect and appreciation. You know, I just want recognition for my gifts, for my intellect, for my modesty, for my beauty. I just want to be in the inner circle. I just want more money, a more understanding spouse, a better job. I want control. I want comfort. I want ease. I want convenience. I want power. I want affirmation. I want gratification. I want it my way. My will be done on earth and in heaven. I want God to do my will. I want to be God." One of the things I've been thinking about and learning this week is that our sin is so much deeper and so much more than just those things we do that we know are wrong, or just those things we desire that we know are bad for us. I think it's a sort of symptom of our whole way of being. You know, if we're using computing terms, it's our whole operating system. It's there with me, it's there with you, it's there with your children, with your parents, with your friends. Our default is, "I want to be in charge. I want the world to align itself in the way that I would like." And when we want to be God and find that we're not, surprise, surprise, it makes us anxious. You know, that doesn't mean that every single time we feel anxiety is not for a good reason or for anything like that. But the basic kind of default way we have of looking at the world is we want it to align to what we would like. And we don't like that, and we get anxious that it won't be. And there's a second word there, my eyes are not haughty. You know, haughty is a bit of an old-fashioned word, I think. But haughty is pride, but it's pride in relationship to other people. So pride, haughtiness looks for ways to be superior to others. You know, "I'm great compared to you," or "I'm okay in myself because I'm not like that person." Whatever it is that we tend to value ourselves on, you know, we compare, we contrast, and it almost always tends to lead to envy, contempt, jealousy. Would you like to have a life where those things don't feature? Can you imagine what it would be like to have that impulse of anxious comparison, of haughtiness, totally. You like to have your life look such a way that you would be incapable of putting other people on a pedestal or looking down on them. Life that was so open and so trusting of your Heavenly Father, who knows what you need, that you could read verses like Matthew 5 where Jesus says, "Do not worry." And rather than feel like a kind of back-breaking something you could never do, you just go, "Yes, I get that." And the answer is, we can't just get it. This isn't something we can go out just by sheer willpower and do by ourselves. But the one thing that is needed here, we find that in verse 3 of this psalm. Verse 3 says, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." So if our basic operating system says, "I am God, I need to be in charge," Jesus is your only release from these homemade idols, these wants, these desires that make up the royal me. As we come to Jesus in humility and in faith, as we enter the life of repentance, Jesus gently prizes our hands open and invites us to drop those things and trust his Heavenly Father just as he did. He's the one who says, "Put your trust in me, because none of those things will ever satisfy you." He is the one to come into your heart and with a single word calm all of those storms. This psalm shows the way that Jesus really, truly, actually is. Psalm 31, it says a psalm of David. We should almost scrub that out and write it's a psalm of Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus' heart as well. If there was anybody in history who could win the pride game, well, it'd be him. He was the one who had more to boast about than anybody. He was the one who was the very source of light and life itself. He was the one who got taken to the top of the highest mountain, saw all the kingdoms of the world, and he was the one who alone had the power to get that if he wanted to. And yet, as we read later on in the Bible, as Paul writes to the Philippians, Jesus was in very nature, in himself he was God, but he didn't use it for his advantage, but instead he made himself nothing. He became a servant. He made himself a rather unimpressive human. And he gave himself up to the most shameful death. And so in the middle of Jesus' perfect trust in his Father, the one who truly lived his life in total expectancy, total relaxing into God's provision for him, in a way that we don't, he was the one who was utterly and entirely abandoned by his Father. He was the one who called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone?" He jumped headfirst into the storm with no life jacket. He suffered and he died so that we could drop those things that we're anxious for all those things that will never satisfy us. So he invites us to trust him this morning. He invites us to live with the joyful resignation that comes from being able to say, "I have a Father in heaven who knows what I need." He invites us to live lives that are no more terrorized by our lack of control, lives that are no more living with clenched fists. He says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This next week, you'll be receiving probably today, if not tomorrow, an email, and as I send out one after each service. And I'll be putting some questions in there for study and reflection. So whether you do that by yourself or in a home group or however you'd like to engage with that, I just want to encourage you for this morning's word to be part one You need to do part two yourselves. So you'll need to look that up and have a look. And if you'd like that in paper, I'd be happy to sort that out. But before we do that, why don't we turn together to page 625 of our Bibles? If you haven't got it open already, it's such a short psalm. Why don't we say this, pray this psalm together as we look. So again, we'll stay seated for that. But if you have a Bible in front of you, please do join in with me as I read it. If you don't, that really is okay. So maybe let's just pray this reading together. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.